Well, Happy New Year. I have to say, this is the best this congregation has looked all year. I'll be using that one all week, I really will. It's 2019, can you believe it? 2020 is right around the corner. It's gonna be here before we even blink. You know, every year at the beginning, on January 1st, I wake up and the first thought that comes in my mind as I pray that into the new year is, Lord, if I would have known all of the struggles and difficulties of this last year, I might not have gotten out of bed on January 1st, 2018. All the uncertainties. And then I think, Lord, if I would have known, though, all of the joys, all of the opportunities, all of the new ways that you were leading and moving in my life, in my family's life, in our church, God, you could not have kept me in bed on January 1st, 2018. All the uncertainties and all the joys of this previous year, just think back in your mind what God has done over the last 365. And what are you looking forward to most in 2019? What are you most passionate about? What are you most excited for? What are your emotions most raved about? What are you believing in greatly for this new year? I hope you're thinking forward. You know, every year as a family, we gather on New Year's Eve and we have a meal together and then usually we all sleep. And then at around 11:45, we wake each other up and we bring in the new year. And we've been doing this our whole time since we were young kids. When we were younger, we used to go out in the backyard and make a whole scene in the neighborhood. And a couple years ago, actually it was many years ago, it was New Year's 2007. I remember my grandmother could not walk down the stairs to be with us in the basement that day. And I remember standing next to her, bringing in the year 2007. And just her, myself, and my wife were holding hands, bringing in the new year. And immediately, once the clock turns to midnight, we screamed and yelled, and my 80-some-odd-year-old grandmother started to go into prayer. That's how she would bring in the year every year. Lord, thank you for what you've done, and God, I'm trusting you for what's coming up ahead. She died a few months later. She lived a long, great life following the Lord. That's my last memory of her, praying in the new year, thanking God and trusting him for what lies ahead. What are you trusting God for in this coming year? What are you passionate about? What are you hoping in him for? Perhaps it's something in your family or in your career, or perhaps it's something that you're hoping for in your extended relationships. Perhaps it's for your health. This morning, we want to talk about a passion that we hope guides and directs us as a church body in this coming year. What if the thing that we are passionate about is not that which eliminates all the uncertainties before us? It's not that even which encompasses the things that we're most joyful and excited about. What if the thing that you and I and we together as a church are to be most passionate about for 2019 is God himself, is the Lord himself. Do you believe God is at work in your life? Do you trust that God is at work in the life of your family? Do you believe that God is at work in the life of this congregation? Do you believe that God's presence is in this world and that we get to point to it and attest to it in our decisions, in our conversations, and how we live and walk? This coming year, you see on the screen, we as a church are calling each other to this theme. We want to have a passion for his presence, a passion for God's presence. Now listen, this is not just some slogan, okay? We're New Yorkers, right? We're cynical of like cliches and slogans, okay? This is not something we just want to like print on t-shirts and wear around, okay? This is a desire that the leadership has been praying over and thinking about for these last several months. As we consider where we are as a church and where we are in our life, in our history, and where we are individually as a people. And it is our prayer for us as a congregation for this coming year that we focus our mindset not on all the decisions that need to be made, not on all the uncertainties, not on all our hopes, but on more of the Lord and focusing our attention on him and his presence. And that's our theme for this coming year. And so over the next 8 weeks, to start the year, we're going to have a series here in January and February, and we're calling it A Passion for His Presence. And we're going to look throughout the scriptures at various ways in which the presence of God is made known And the way the people of God are to respond as a result. The way the presence of God as a theme shows up throughout the scriptures as a call for you and I to arrange our life and our motives and our decisions based upon. And then how you and I can live and act differently as a result. This is our goal. May we have a passion for his presence in this coming year. And today we want to start off by looking at a story that is thousands of years old and that was very relevant in its day. And it's a common story that you know as well that is so contemporary and applicable for us in 2019, individually and as a church. It's one of the core identity-shaping stories for the nation of Israel. It's the story coming out of the great Exodus from Egypt when they find themselves at Mount Sinai, where God comes to his people to deliver his will and purpose for them. And what we want to do this morning in our time together is look broadly at the setting there for the nation of Israel at the base of this mountain. Then we want to focus in on Moses, especially in chapter 33. And we'll see for in him a model of a passion for God's presence. And then out of that this morning, we want to have two very crystal clear applications that we hope guide us in this coming year. Two crystal clear ways that you and I and we together as a church can have a passion more and more for God's presence. Are you ready this morning? Turn with me in your Bibles. First, quickly to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Remember the context. The nation of Israel has just come out of bondage in Egypt. God has led them in miraculous ways through waters and through the beginning phases of their journey. And they find themselves now at the base of the Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up to be with God and hear his word. It's in these chapters in verse 25 and others where God starts to set before them the framework for what his presence amongst his people will look like. His presence will be confined in a location, in a tabernacle. And for several chapters, this is given in great detail. What does it look like for God's people to construct a location, a place, brick and mortar, if you will, for God's presence to reside? And look what the promise of God is in Exodus 25. It says in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution you'll receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil, and the lot of fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for settings, for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst.'" Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. This is the promise, that God might dwell with his people, that God might be with them in their midst. Think back to the opening pages of the scriptures. In Genesis, the first picture we have of God with man is him in a garden dwelling closely, intimately with God, walking literally step in step with God in his way and in his words. And man, because of his sinful choices, has made this union and fellowship with God unable to be sustained. And so the tabernacle, when God calls the nation later on out of Egypt, is a location, a place where they could come and once again find communion with God, where they could once again approach God, where God, through the various setup of this tabernacle and worship location, would be able to welcome people to his presence, because it is the desire of God to dwell with his people. His presence is a manifestation of his leading, of his care for the people. Think about Moses. It's the very presence of God that called him into life and ministry, isn't it? Remember, he's taking care of some sheep and he sees a glowing bush on the mountainside. You remember the story? It's literally the presence of God in this bush. And when he comes before, what does God say to Moses? Take off them shoes, right? You are standing on holy ground. That God's presence is real to Moses. Think of the nation of Israel. As God leads them out of their time of exile, of their time of enslavement in Egypt, he leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, God's presence, a real, tangible way, is there for the people. And God says, it's my desire to dwell with them, for them to be with me. This is the great hope, isn't it? What a great promise. His presence with us. There's something about being in the presence of one you love. My son, Isaiah, he's 8 years old, and I asked him if I could share this morning. Him and I like to go for walks. I call it road work. We're putting in some road work together. And we talk about a lot of things on those walks. And as we're walking midway through the first walk of the new year on January 1st, he says, Daddy, I have to ask you a question. I said, go ahead. He said, listen, when you die, can I speak at your ceremony? I said, absolutely. Isaiah, what are you going to say? He said, well, it's simple. I'm going to tell people that my daddy would walk with me. Isn't it amazing that our God desires and longs to be with his people like this? To walk with them along life's journeys? To be a comforting presence to them no matter what lies ahead? This is the promise of his presence with us. But you are good Bible people here at Calvary. And you've read the rest of Exodus, haven't you? What started off in this wonderful picture of God's presence, the moment the people question whether or not God will be faithful to it, they start their own conniving, don't they? Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus 32. You remember the story of the golden calf, don't you? What a wonderful, uplifting passage to start the new year off with. You remember how the story unfolds? Moses is at the top of the mountain, and Joshua is somewhere halfway along up that journey. And there's a whole theme of Joshua in this text that we'll cover at some other time. And Moses, while he's up at the top, the people are at the bottom, and they have a leader, de facto. It's Aaron. And they start to wonder about God's presence. I mean, can they really wait on God to act the way that he has promised? Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. It's interesting, later on when Moses confronts Aaron, he says, I don't know, this calf just kind of popped up out of the fire, remember? But it says here that he very intently, deliberately collected the gold and fashioned it to make a calf. Now, this is one of the most intriguing passages in all the New Testament, one of my favorite to dig into deeply. What we think on the surface here is that how foolish this nation of Israel. I mean, God has just brought them out. He's shown himself in fire and in pillars of clouds. I mean, why are they thinking that this golden calf would be a golden idol would be that which brought them out? And it's important to think in the mindset of the ancient Near Eastern people of that day and how they viewed idols. These graven images were not thought of as that which actually brought them out. Rather, they were looked as tools through which the divine may act. They were literally physical representations of the divine that people would come to as a way of accessing the presence of the gods. Do you hear me? So in some settings, these golden calves for other religions of the day would represent a place where the god would sit upon its throne. Or perhaps a god would place his feet upon it, and that is the way in which you would find access to the divine beyond it. So what is really going on here in this text? The people of Israel are now crafting a way that they believe that the God above will come to them and do what they bid and desire. It's an attempt to control the presence and action of God for themselves on their own behalf, on their terms. Man, it is easy to look back and be tough on the nation of Israel, isn't it? Let's not be too tough. Let's be real, real humble here this morning. Have you ever been fearful and questioning where God was in a situation where you too have constructed the golden calf of your choice to try to access to God his presence and his power on your behalf? None of us would be guilty of that, right? It's out of fear that the people craft this graven image. And you see later on in the text, it's not just gods, but look, these are our gods that have brought us down. And there's a play on the word Elohim there that has a plural sense to it as well. Perhaps as well, not only are they forgetting that the God that has brought them out, they're actually turning to polytheism in the midst of their fear and anxiety. Like, God, you know, if we could just craft a way to manufacture your presence and your purpose and your will and your power for us in the way that we desire and the way that we want, then we'll be okay. Have you ever made a decision, already started acting on it, then circled back around and said, hey, God, bless that, you know? You never done that, right? Have you ever, you know, said, God, this is the way I know you should act in this relationship, and I'm going to follow through on it. Lord, now come through and bless it the way I think. Have you ever made a plan for your future, invested time, money, resources in it, and then after that calf has been constructed, say, God, come through the way I want? The promise of God to walk with us, we lose in those times of fear and with those times of grasping for control. And God warns us, this is not the way my presence works. This is not the way my will is done. There are no cheap go-betweens between you and him. Are we willing to lay those things down? So now we focus in this morning. We've cast this kind of broad stroke, haven't we? God has promised to dwell with them, but they have said, God, you could dwell with us, but we'd like to control it a bit. And then we see Moses in Exodus 33, giving for us this wonderful model and example of having a passion for God's presence and what it looks like to long after him in this way. So Moses comes down and God sees what the nation of Israel has done. And remember Aaron's reply, I have no idea. It just popped out the fire. And you see the anger of God and the anger of Moses in that scene. You know, he tosses the stones. You notice in the first time he receives the stone, God writes on him. In the second, Moses then is called to write on them. I'll let you think about that for a bit. What does that mean? And so at this point, God looks at Moses. God says to Moses at the beginning of chapter 33, Moses, I'm done with the people. I've promised to dwell with them. I've even laid out specifically how this tabernacle would be a location and a place where I would reside and be with them and comfort them and care for them. But they'd rather manipulate and control it on their own. They'd rather not wait for me and trust in me. So Moses, I got great news. I'm starting over and it's going to be just you and me. Now, some of us, when we would hear this, I mean, we would be like, thank you, God. I mean, it's about time you recognize what you had here, you know? I mean, these people. And it says in the middle of chapter 33, and we won't read it this morning, but in verses 7 through 11, that Moses would at times construct a tent that was outside of the camp of the people of Israel. And God's presence would be there. Interesting. God's presence is promised in the tabernacle to be in literally in the middle of the location of where the people reside. But here, this tent of meeting would be located outside, and Moses would go there to seek God's will. And who would stand outside, it says in the text? Joshua. Once again, interesting way that God continues to prepare Joshua for leadership. But Moses, as he goes to God in this tent, the people see him and they go outside of their tents and they look and they see the presence of God come over this tent of meeting. And they wait. What must that have been like? Chapter 33, then in verse 12 and following, we see Moses and his cry. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, we're going to go back and forth in this text between you, Moses, I, Moses, me, Moses, and the people, or us, or we. God keeps saying, Moses, I see you. Moses, I'm with you. And Moses keeps saying to God, God, what about us? What about we? Verse 13, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Remember that. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest, talking to Moses. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Do you see what Moses is doing? Is it not that you are going out with us so that we may be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken of I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for men shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, this place where you stand on the rock, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you. And you may see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Oh, there's so much in this text, isn't there? Look at the intimacy of Moses with God. He literally meets with him face to face in this tent of meeting. And since later on it says that no one could see God's face and live, it's obviously talking about this idea that there's an intimate, close relationship that he has with him. That Moses, after having coming off of the high, literally of being at the top of the mount with God, hearing his word, has a passion for God's presence in his life. He realizes the power of God's presence. He's overcome by it. He is so encaptured by it. He desires it so much in his life that he wants more of it. He remembers, no doubt, the burning bush and remembers the power of God in calling and commissioning him. And the thought for Moses of going up into the land with these people with just an angel and not the presence of God is a terrifying one. It's a fear-invoking one in the life of Moses. God, I've seen your presence. I want to go with you. Verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if your presence is not with us, we're not going anywhere. We are not going to be alone trying to do your will. God, we're no longer going to go ahead of you and craft golden calves in our image and try to bring you down on our terms to act the way we want. God, we don't want to be just like every other people on this earth who go about living their life and trying to be make an impact and trying to have import in this world without the very wonderful, important, and life-changing presence that you offer us. God, thanks for the angel, but we want you. We want you. Will we go alone, God? This is the cry of Moses. And he says, Lord, we won't. We won't. It's amazing to me how the life of the nation of Israel and really the whole course of history in these brief few moments and days at the base of this mountain in Israel shifts because of the intercession of this one man, Moses. God, be with us. God, we want to submit and follow. And it's out of this point with Moses we see our two crystal clear applications for us this morning. This is what I want you to take home with you this week as you try to apply it in your life this coming week, these coming months in this year. This is what we as a church want to call each other to as a community in the coming months and years ahead. First, we want to cry out like Moses, Lord, we want to know your ways. It's intimacy. It's a cry for intimacy. Look what it says once again in verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may know you. Lord, may I know your ways. How can I know you deeper, Lord, this coming year? Lord, how can I in relationships, Lord, be connected to you more and more? Lord, it's a desire to be with you and to know you in a greater way. Later on in the text, Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And it's interesting how God's glory is described, isn't it? It says, God says that my goodness will pass before you. He later on in that same section we read says that he is a God who is gracious. He's a God who is merciful. He's a God who is covenantly loyal to us. He's a God that is good. And Moses' cry for God's presence is, Lord, I want to know your ways like this. God, I want to be close to you like this. Lord, show me your glory like this. This is a good prayer to start your day with. Lord, show me your ways today. You know, we have before us the word of God. I mean, how clear and straightforward for us that we have access to hear and read and submit ourselves before God's word and his ways every day. You know, I'm not trying to, overpressure you with like a read through the Bible in January plan, okay? But it's not a bad idea to be in the word every day. I want to challenge you. Every day this year, how can you read and submit and spend time in the Word of God? It'll change your life. It'll change your life. And do whatever it is for you. For some of us early birds, it works out in the morning for us to be in God's Word and to learn His ways. Go for it. Some of you people, and I don't understand you, can stay up late to like 10 o'clock and stuff. Get in that Word together this year. How can we follow God's presence where he's leading if we don't know his ways? If we're not meditating on his goodness and grace and his mercy? And how can we know his ways if we're not seeking after him in prayer? You know, that's why we're having a week of prayer and fasting. As you go out, you can grab that piece of paper or go to our website. You can download the PDF. It's the desire from our leadership here that we dedicate this whole first week to seeking God out in prayer, to know his will and his ways for us. There are great and many uncertainties and challenges before this. Would you agree? But with God with us, who could be against us? That if we submit to God's will and seek God's direction and leading, he's going to lead us in ways that are going to be surprising, that are going to be awe-inspiring, that are going to take us individually and collectively as a people in paths that we have no idea. Will you trust him like that? Start off seeking him and knowing his ways. Secondly, in the text, not only may we know your ways, but God, may we follow your lead. I am amazed by the last verse in that text that we read today. Look what it says. It says, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be. It's interesting. I was going to title the sermon today, When God Takes the Lead. You know, having a passion for God's presence is seeing where God is leading and at work and following him, and it is enough to look at his back along that journey. Do you get the idea, the metaphor here? That it's okay and it is enough. That as much as we want to know God and understand him, that we can't know him completely, can we? But we could trust wherever he is leading. How can we partner with God on his mission wherever he is? God is at work. His presence is not something we have to manufacture or conjure up in some way. His presence is at work in our life and in this world and in our community. Will you be aware of it? And will you follow? God, where are you leading? Now, I'm going to think, as followers of Jesus Christ, we think of Jesus, that he has come in the flesh, and that God, who has at one time has never been seen, that in John 1:18, right, it says that Christ has made him known. That in Jesus, we know God. Christ, then at the end, he gives us his mission to make disciples, and the promise at the end of that mission is that he will what? Be with us to the end of the age. That we have a promise that as we follow God's lead on mission for him, that we're not alone. So, another good prayer to start our day. Lord, you are here. How can I follow you? Lord, you're at work. How can I follow? What if it looked like for you to slow down in a difficult conversation you're having this week? Are you going to have any? Just me, I guess, right? Perhaps a ornery person that comes into your life. To slow down and pray a prayer to yourself. Lord, you're here in the midst of this. How might I follow you in this conversation? How might I obey you as we go? For us as a congregation, as we are collectively seeking out God's will for us, Lord, where are you leading? God, may we have a passion to follow you as you go. Lord, you are here. In the 17th century, there was a monk. His name was Brother Lawrence. I've talked about him before. He would wash dishes at the monastery. That was his job for 15 years. Pretty good one, huh? And he wrote a lot of his reflections and discussions have been collated in a very famous work called The Practice of the Presence of God. And as Brother Lawrence would be going about his daily activities, just washing dishes, he would constantly be asking himself, Lord, where are you working? God, how can I know you better here? And God, how can I follow you better? Later on in his life, they say that Brother Lawrence had terrible, severe gout, that he couldn't even walk. And so the remainder of his life at this monastery, he would spend in the shoe cobble store fixing the shoes of the different men and women who lived at this monastery. And while he would fix shoes, he would pray these prayers. God, how do I know you? God, how do I follow you? Lord, where are you in the midst of these things? He said the following. The difficulties of life do not have to be unbearable. It is the way we look at them through faith or unbelief that makes them seem so. We must be convinced that our Father is full of love for us and that he only permits these things to come, trials, for our own good. Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God, a passion for his presence. The more we know him, the more we will desire to know him. And as love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more he will truly love us and we will love him. We will learn to love him equally in times of distress or joy. Do you want to know him more this year? Do you want to have a passion for his presence? Once again, happy 2019. Who knows what uncertainties and opportunities lie before us? It's better that we don't. But together, let's have a passion for God's presence. Let's know him deeper this year. Let's follow his lead and be aware of how he's working and acting, and then let's obey. Throw down those golden calves. They're cheap substitutes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your promise to dwell with us. Lord, your promise from the very beginning. Lord, we trust you this morning with our lives. And God, I confess before you, Lord, oftentimes running ahead of you and not looking at your back. So, Lord, we want to follow you faithfully. Lord, be with us as a congregation, Lord, for this new year. God, you know the great joys that are before us, Lord. You know the obstacles in our paths. You know the ups and downs for us as a congregation. And for us individually, Lord, we trust you in the midst of them. And help us, Lord, to in all these things look for how you are at work. To be faithful to your mission, to lead people to your Son, Christ. And Lord, to be mindful in our decisions and in our conversations, Lord, that you are there in the midst of us. And that, Lord, we want to live lives that reflect this truth. God, I thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord. You know what's before us, and we trust you, Lord. You know the struggles of our families that are before us this year, and we trust you, Lord. God, you know the personal trials and triumphs. Lord, we trust you together this morning. And Lord, in all of our emotions and all of our strengths and all of our beliefs, God, may we be a people that have a passion to follow you. We pray these things in the name of Christ by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. We'll continue on through the months of January and February in this series, and we'll look in the Old and in the New Testament about the promise of God's presence and what it calls us to. We'd like to move now to a time of communion, and what better way for us as God's people to start off this new year, but to literally slow down and remember the very presence of God that came to us years ago. That Christ has come and lived for us and died and has risen again. And as we take of these elements of communion together, we are mindful that his presence is with us. And we remind ourselves afresh and challenge ourselves anew to live lives that share the hope of this gospel that these elements represent. The cup and the bread represent the body and the blood of Christ. And it's for believers that know him, as they want to respond in their life to obedience to him, it's a time for us to ensure and make right in our life that we are reconciled rightly with God and with each other. And if you are this morning, then take and celebrate what God has done. And if you are not, then use this as an opportunity to get yourself right with the Lord and right with each other, and let the elements pass. Let them pass. Let's pray as our ushers come forward in silence, as we prepare our hearts to take of these.